Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
Everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part two of Blessings in Christ. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 18, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
So we've got the fact that there's no condemnation. We got the fact that there's victory through the indwelling Spirit. We've got the fact that we are the children of God. And now verse 18 says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time," the sufferings of this present time, "are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." This is a truth that we need to know because we suffer in this world. Every one of us will suffer. There's no exception. Every human being suffers because of sin. Because the world is under the curse of sin. And so there will be things that will happen and we will suffer. But what Paul wants us to know is that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. As Paul would write to the Corinthians, a similar type of a thing. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen because they're temporary, but we look at the things that are not seen because they are eternal." But he refers to our light affliction. Now, you read Paul's story in the book of Acts, or you read his testimony in some of the different epistles that he writes, and you realize Paul was afflicted. He was a man who suffered. He was a man who suffered seemingly with a chronic illness his entire life, at least his life as a believer. He was a man who suffered incredible persecutions. He was a man who suffered deprivation. He was a man whose life was marked by suffering. Jesus said to him at one point, "I will show him the great things that he must suffer for my sake." And perhaps Paul had a special dispensation of suffering because of his previous persecution of the church. God allowed him to suffer for Christ. But he suffered deeply, but he's the one who writes these words, and he says that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There is a glory coming that we can't even comprehend it. And you remember Job, his story gives us a little bit of insight into this because Job suffered. He's become synonymous with suffering, even down to this very day. You see a person who's in total misery and you say, "Oh man, they're going through a Job experience." You don't even have to be a Christian to say that. It's just well known. Job exemplified suffering in his life. But then Job has this encounter with the Lord. Remember, the Lord comes and reveals himself to Job. And what does Job say after he's been saying things like, "I want to see God, I got to talk to God, there's nobody to go between us, but I got to plead my case, and he needs to know what I'm going through." And if he just, Job had all these things. And then finally, the Lord appears to him, and Job says, "I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me for questioning you. Forgive me for even for one moment thinking that you didn't know what you were doing. Because the very presence of God was enough to wipe away all of the suffering that Job had previously experienced. The glory that was revealed. The glory of God's presence forever obliterated the suffering that Job had. And however deeply we suffer in this life, and some people obviously do suffer more deeply than others. Everyone suffers, but some people do suffer more deeply than others. But there's no comparison with the glory that shall be revealed. And as Paul said, that our afflictions are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I would imagine that those who have suffered more are going to have a greater weight of glory in the age to come. But again, this is a great truth that we need to understand. When we go through times of suffering, we need to realize that there's glory that's coming, and it'll wipe all of this from our memories forever. Now, jumping over to verse 28, this is perhaps the most well-known of the verses in this eighth chapter, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now notice what Paul says here. He says, and we know. Do we know this? Paul's assuming that we do. We need to know this. If we don't know this, we're going to be in trouble, because there are going to be lots of things that happen in life that are unexplainable, things that are extremely difficult to comprehend as to why something like this could happen. And yet this truth has to be that thing that undergirds us. We know that all things work together for good. Now, that doesn't mean that you find the good in every situation, because there are situations there's nothing good in them. You know, when somebody's raped or murdered, or, you know, some extreme thing like that, or marriages break up, or families are dissolved, or kids are on drugs or whatever. There's, you know, you can't look at that and go, well, there's some good thing in it. No, there's nothing good in that. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is that God is so great, he's greater than all these circumstances, he's able to even take all of these horrible things, even things intended as evil against us, and because he's great and because he's sovereign, he's able to take these things and use them for our eternal benefit. Joseph is the greatest illustration of this in the Old Testament. Joseph says finally to his brothers at the end, and just quickly, you remember the story. They betray him. They sell him into slavery. He goes to Egypt. He's there as a prisoner for years. He's finally exalted to the position of the second in command in Egypt. His family's in the land of Canaan. There's a great famine. They're about to perish because of the famine. They go to Egypt. Joseph's there, and he saves them. And he finally reveals himself to them, and all of that happens there. But he says this to his brothers later. They were fearful that he was finally going to kill them after their father Jacob died. And he said to his brothers later, he said, you have to understand. He said, God sent me before you to save you. That's what happened. And he said this. He said, what you did, you meant for evil against me. Your actions were evil. There was nothing good about anything you did. But what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God allowed it. God allowed it so he could bring something good out of it. Joseph is the greatest example in the Old Testament, but of course the greatest example of all time is Christ. They meant evil against Jesus when they betrayed him and crucified him, and God allowed it, but God meant it for good, because he used that to save the world. He used that to save us. So if we ever doubt that all things are working together for good, just look at the cross. The thing that seemed to be the worst imaginable thing, the most horrific thing that ever happened, which in one sense it was, but yet through that thing, the ultimate good came, the salvation of humanity. So we know that all things work together for good. Not some things, not most things. I've been tempted at times to think, I could go with some things. I could even probably give in to most things. I've had things in my own life where I've just said to the Lord, Lord, okay, just explain to me how this is working out for good, because I just don't get it. I can't see it. There's nothing in this that I could see that could possibly work out for good. But there's a lot of things I can't see. I can see hardly anything in comparison to God. God sees everything. God is so, you know, really, God is just so literally, truly beyond our ability to comprehend. His greatness, His majesty, His wisdom, His power. We're all one day going to be just absolutely stunned. And like we see in the pages of Scripture, we're going to be on our face before God. Just, I'm like a dead man when we see what God is really like. And we have the audacity, and we, speaking of myself as well, to sometimes say, Lord, are you sure you know what you're doing? I'm so glad that I'm God's child and He loves me like a father. Because when I say stuff like that to Him, He doesn't go, adios. He just puts up with it. And, you know, just like my kids have done and just like your kids have done, I'll complain and I'll question and I'll wonder and I'll just say, come on, Lord, help me figure this one out because I just don't get it. But He just patiently goes on with us. But, you know, this is truth that we've got to lay hold of it by faith. We won't be able to figure it out. There's things we try to figure out sometimes. And, you know, there are things you'll never figure out this side of heaven. You never will. And sometimes it can be a really unfruitful and even sometimes a detrimental thing to try to figure it all out. Sometimes it's better just to leave it and say, Lord, I can't figure this out, and I thank you that you've got it figured out. And just leave it in His hands. But knowing this, that all things work together. And notice, they work together for good, not to the general population. You know, it's funny how people pick up stuff out of the Bible and then just sort of throw it out there like it's, you know, general truth for everybody. I've heard people say this. I've seen it in movies. People will paraphrase this. Hey, don't worry about it, man. You know, all things are working together for good. And they're applying that generally. Well, that's not the application. The application is specific. The application is to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. So this is a promise not for humanity in general. This is a promise that applies to God's people, God's children, those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, verse 31 tells us another wonderful thing that we need to know, and that is this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Do you know God is for you? God is for us. He's for His children. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, lots of people can attack us. The devil can attack us. They can attempt to overthrow us, destroy us. The idea is not that we can't be assaulted. The idea is that we can't be overcome. Sure, the enemy will come against us and he'll throw sometimes everything he's got at us. But the promise is he can never overcome us. Why? Because God is for us. God is for us. And since God is for us, as that song we sing says, who can ever stop us? The enemy can't stop us. The world can't stop us. Whatever men devise, whatever men have devised against the people of God, the plan of God, the church of God, throughout the ages, it's never succeeded. It's always failed. The church of God keeps marching on from generation to generation, and those people that have attacked it and tried to destroy it, they've fallen by the wayside generation after generation. But Christ Church, God's work, his people, they keep marching because God is for us. He's for us collectively as his people. He's for us individually. And how do we know he's for us? Because he didn't spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. So if God gave us the best that he has, which he did, then are we to think that he's not going to give us lesser things that we need to succeed in our walk as his people? Of course not. He's given us the best. He's going to give us everything else that we need included in Christ. And so we come now to the final one. And here Paul says, verse 35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And here it is, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what you need to know. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's what he says here. He says there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. God loves you. You're his child. You're one of his sheep. Jesus said, I know my sheep. They hear my voice. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. I mean, talk about security. How many ways does he have to say it? There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Now, somebody asked me the other day, how do you reconcile that with, you know, some of the passages that seem to talk about being cut off from God and things like that? I said, well, we have to understand. There's two aspects to our connection with the Lord. There's the one aspect, which is relationship, and there's the second aspect, which is fellowship. Now, think about it in human terms. You can have relationships with people that you don't have fellowship with, right? You can be related to somebody. You share the same blood. Might be your parents, might be your children, might be your siblings. You have relationship, but you don't have fellowship for whatever reason. And the same is true with God. We are his children by virtue of the new birth. He gives us eternal life. We shall never perish. But we can fall out of fellowship with God. And even though we're still his children, even though we still have the relationship, we're not in fellowship because of sin, and we are cut off from that kind of communion that ideally, and the blessing that God wants to pour upon our lives, and we can end up in a miserable state because we're out of fellowship with the Lord. But yet, the relationship is still there. What does God do? He chastens us. He chastises us. He disciplines us to get us to come to our senses, to repent, and to get right with him so the fellowship can be restored in the relationship, and then we can go on and experience the blessing. Paul wants us to know here that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And he looks at every conceivable thing. Death, nothing there. Life, nothing there. Angels, They can't do it. Principalities or powers? Demons? Satan? No. Anything in the present? No. Anything in the future? No. Spanning the entire universe, height, depth? No. Nothing in all of creation. Nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's some strong love. God loves you. And you see, this is what we need to know. Now, some people say, don't tell people that. God loves them and nothing can separate them because they're just going to then go out and do their own thing and just say, hey, well, God loves me. And no, that doesn't work that way. When somebody loves you like this, that love ends up being a constraining thing. It pulls you in. God's love is so great, it pulls us in. It's an irresistible force, that love. I don't serve God because I'm afraid that I'll get in trouble if I don't. I serve God because He loves me. And I'm so thankful for His love, I just want to reciprocate in any way I can. I just want to show an appreciation for His great love. But let's not take away from what the apostle is saying here. Now, some people say, oh, well, okay, you know, nothing can separate you from the love of God, but you could separate yourself. Let me just ask you this one simple question. Are you a created thing? You are. What does it say here? No created thing. Not even you. Some people say, well, you know, Jesus will never let you go, His hand, like He said, He's got you in His hand. But you know, you could squirm and you could jump out. I think His hand is a little stronger than that. When my little grandsons, when I walk them across the street, you know what they do? They squirm. They try to get out of my grip. It's impossible. They can't do it. Oh, they're just, you know, all of that stuff. And come on. And what do? I just a little bit tighter. They're not going to get out of there. There's no way until we're safely on the other side. And you know what? God's got you in that grip, and He's going to get you through the other side. You might even throw a tantrum on the way. You might go limp, and you're dragging your feet along, but He's not letting go. He's pulling you right along as He goes because nothing, that's what it says. It says nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And now see, this is where Paul, this is the climactic moment of the whole thing. All eight chapters are just, they come to the pinnacle right here in this crescendo, right? This is it. This is where it's all leading to. And as we look more closely at this eighth chapter, we're going to see some amazing things about this great salvation and this wonderful security that we have in Christ. And so remember, these seven things: there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Remember that it's the Spirit living in you that gives you the power to live a godly life. Remember that you are God's children, His precious children. His heart is tender toward you as a child. Remember that the sufferings of today cannot compare. There's no comparison with the glory that awaits us. Remember that all things are working together for good. This chapter, again, as we go further into it, this will stretch our minds regarding God and who He is. To me, this is an amazing thing, that God is able to give men freedom to do what they will do, but He is so great that He can even allow them to do things freely and against His will, and He can take all of those things and still, in the end, bring about the perfect outcome. This is mind-boggling stuff, but that's what verse 28 tells us. Remember that. Remember that God is for us. And remember, finally, nothing can separate you from God. from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Led by the Spirit. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Blessings in Christ. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0138. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
So turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.